माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय विष्णु पाय परमहंस परमहंस परिव्राजक चर्या शतरुशत श्री श्रीमद इस दिवान गए श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय ग्रंथ राज श्रीमद् भागवतम की गौर प्रमनंदी ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द सिमिल बॉडीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग ओ मक्नान तमिरंदश्य जनंजना शलाकया चक्षुरुन्मिलितम येन तस्मै श्री गुरुवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टम् स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपगदामयं दत्ति स्वगुंतिकं वंशकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभिरेव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासरि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ओ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 3 टेक्स्ट 26 एवं विमृश्य सुधियो भगवत्यनन्ते सर्वात्मना विदधते खलु भावयोगम् ते मेन दन्दम् अर्हत्यन्तयाद्यमीशम् स्यात् पातकं तदपि हन् दुर्घाय बाधाः एवं विमृश्य सुधियो भगवन्त्यनन्ते सर्वात्मना विदधते खलु भावयोगम् तमेन दन्द अर्हत्यन्तयाद्यमीशम् स्यात् पातकं तदपि हन् दुर्घाय वादः एवं विमृश्य सुधियो भगवन्त्यनन्ते सर्वात्मना विदधते खलु भावयोगम् ते मेन धान्दम् अर्हति अतयाद्यमीशम् स्यापातकं तदपि हान्तुरुघाय बालः Managers, mothers, anyone wants to go? Evam Vrimishya Sudhiyo Bhagavantyanante Sarvatmana Vidajhate Kalubhava Yogam Shapatakam tadapi han Durgaya vada. Evam, thus, vimirsha, considering, su dhyaha, those whose intelligence is sharp, bhagavati, unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, anante, the unlimited, sarva atmana, with all their heart and soul, vidadhate, take to, kalu, indeed, bhava yogam, the process of devotional service, te, such persons, may, my, na, not, dandam, punishment, arhanti, deserve, ata, therefore, yadi, if, amisham, of them, syat, there is, patakam, some sinful activity, tut, that, api, also, hanti, destroys, uragaya bhadaha, the chanting of the holy name of the Supreme Lord. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. Considering all these points, therefore, intelligent man decides to solve all problems by adopting the devotional service of chanting the holy name of the Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart, and who is a mine of all auspicious qualities. Such persons are not within my jurisdiction for punishment. Generally, they never commit sinful activities, but even if by mistake or because of bewilderment or illusion, they sometimes commit sinful acts. They are protected from sinful reactions because they always chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Purport. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes the following verse from the prayers of Lord Brahma, 10th canto, 14th. Chapter verse 29. Atapi te deva padam bujadhvaya prasada lesha nugrahita evahi janati tatvam bhagavan mahim no nachanya eko picharam vichin van. The purport is that even though one is a very learned scholar of the Vedic Shastras, he may be completely unaware of the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his name, fame, qualities, and so forth. Whereas one who is not a great scholar can understand the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead if he somehow or other becomes a pure devotee of the Lord by engaging in devotional service. Therefore, this verse spoken by Yamaraj says, Evam vimishya sudhyo bhagavati. Those who engage in the loving service of the Lord become sudhiya, intelligent, but this is not so of a Vedic scholar, who does not understand Krishna's name, fame, and qualities. A pure devotee is one whose intelligence is clear. He is truly thoughtful because he engages in the service of the Lord, not as a matter of show, but with love, with his mind, words, and body. Sarvatmana is an explanation of Sarvatmana. Non-devotees may make a show of religion, but it is not very effective because although they ostentatiously attend a temple or church, they are thinking of something else. Such persons are neglecting their religious duty and are punishable by Yamaraj, but a devotee who commits sinful acts, which he may do unwillingly or accidentally because of his former habits, is excused. That is the value of the Sankirtan movement. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So Yamaduta has made a mistake in trying to arrest Ajamil and drag him to hell. And why did they make that mistake? What was the reason they made that mistake? Yes, they weren't aware of transcendental principles. They only knew mundane dharma. They didn't know transcendental dharma, bhakti dharma, and the person who establishes that dharma, namely the Supreme Lord. How come they didn't know this dharma, this bhakti dharma, Bhagavan tattva, Vaishnava tattva? They didn't know. How come they didn't know? It's confidential? No, that's not correct answer. They usually go after fools and rascals. So Ajmer looked like one such fool and rascal, but they made a mistake. Why didn't they understand this Bhagavan Tattva, Bhakti Tattva, Vaishnav Tattva? They didn't know this truth. Yes, it's transcendental. It's beyond the modes of material nature. So they were explaining religious principles within the modes of material nature, but they didn't understand transcendental principles which were beyond the modes of material nature. Therefore, they made this mistake. Understand? Understand this point? I've made this point many times already. Simple point. They only understood principles within the modes of nature. Goodness, principles, passion, ignorance. But they didn't understand transcendental principles. And they didn't understand how Ajamilha actually was following a transcendental principle. Even though indirectly not on purpose. But he was. And therefore not understanding transcendental principles, they made this mistake. Understand? It's just like Arjuna in the first chapter, second chapter, Prabhupada makes this point. Arjuna was arguing on the strength of dharmic principles, dharma shastras, which was superior to just shastras that deal with how to get sense gratification. But he didn't see it according to the gyan shastras or the shastras that deal with transcendental wisdom. And therefore, he was coming to wrong conclusions. You remember this discussion from chapter 2 Bhagavad Gita? So you can see anything from, you can see any one situation from so many different angles of vision. You can see it from a virtuous perspective, an exploitative perspective, a destructive perspective, or a transcendental perspective. There's so many angles of vision that any one situation can be looked at. So Arjuna, for example, in chapter 2, he was looking at the situation according to some virtuous principles as outlined in Dharma Shastras. But Krishna said, you're speaking like a learned person, but you're a fool. You're a pandita because you're not considering transcendental principles, transcendental wisdom. Understand? Understand this point? So the same point Yamaraj making here. They made a mistake because they didn't understand transcendental principles. And so, because they're beyond the modes of material nature, who can understand these transcendental principles? The Mahajans. The 12 Mahajans were mentioned. They have to speak it to you. That's how you can understand. So then, what is that transcendental principle? So he said the transcendental principle is bhakti. Bhakti dharma, that is a transcendental principle, which is the highest principle for human society, and it begins with chanting the holy name. And there's an example of such a transcendental principle in the case of Ajamil. There's no need for any other evidence. This point was already made. And then he glorified the chanting of the holy name, its power to remove unlimited sinful reactions. Eta avatalam, this verse was given. Aganir haranaya pumsam. And then, well, if this is a transcendental principle, how come many learning persons don't speak about it? If this is transcendental principle, how come many learning persons don't speak about this? What is the answer? That was Saturday's verse. Huh? They didn't hear it properly. That's true. They're under the modes of nature. They're bewildered by illusion. That was Saturday's verse. Like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, what is that verse? Bhogaishwarya prasaktanam taya aprahita chetasam. Their cheta is stolen by the language of the Vedas, the flowering language of the Vedas, which glorifies Bhoga and Aishwarya. Bhoga means sense enjoyment. Aishwarya means opulence. So the Vedas will present Bhoga and Aishwarya in a very attractive way. Just like commercials you see, many commercials, they present sense gratification in a very attractive way so that we'll enter into it, isn't it? They make criminal things seem cool. I remember when I was, one movie I remember seeing, it was Ocean's 11. I don't know if any of you have. Ocean's 11 is a movie about thieves, actually, and how expert they are at stealing. After seeing that movie, you wouldn't to be a thief. So they glorify these sort of Bhoga and Aishwarya. This is a crude example. They glorify Bhoga and Aishwarya. It makes it attractive, and our minds become stolen by those things. So similarly, you see these things on television, and you see romantic love is always a theme in any movie, and it makes it seem so attractive, isn't it? The music comes in right at the right moment, and the flowers are falling from the sky, like the devatas are showering flowers. And when you see that, you think, one day me also. And that way your mind becomes stolen by these things, understand? That's a crude analogy, it's not exactly proper comparison. But a crude analogy. So similarly, the Vedas have this flowery language that steals people's minds away by Bhoga and Aishwarya. So Krishna says, Samadho Navidhiyate. Therefore, their minds are never fixed in samadhi on the Supreme Lord. It's not possible for them. Samadho navidiyate. Krishna says that. So because they're an illusion, their minds stolen by flowery language, they don't teach this bhakti dharma. So who will get a chance to practice his bhakti dharma then? That question comes up. Who will get a chance? Because everyone's mind is stolen by these attractive words and attractive presentations of the material nature, isn't it? Everyone's minds are stolen by these things, isn't it? Even now, our minds are stolen by these things. Even my Bhagavatam class is going on. So many things thinking about that Bhagavatam, isn't it? So who will get the chance to perform this bhakti dharma, this transcendental principle? That question comes. So this is the answer. Evam vrimishya sudhiyo bhagavanti nante. Who will perform devotional service to Bhagavan who has anante, who has unlimited spiritual qualities? Who will get that chance? Those who are sudhiyo. Sudhiyo means those who have very sharp intelligence. They will make this consideration to give up bhoga and aishwarya and worship the Supreme Lord. How do they get such intelligence? Sudhiya. So then the purport that is being described, this verse is quoted from the Bhagavatam, Atapite deva patambuja dvaya prashadalesha anugranita evihi. That even by a slight trace, prashadalesha means just a little bit, a slight trace of Lord's mercy, then one can understand his glories. Janati tattvam bhagavan mahimno. If you get a little bit of the Lord's mercy, particularly in the form of association with devotees, then you become sudhiyo, you become intelligent. Understand? Otherwise, no brain substance whatsoever. Zero brain substance. Before we met devotees, no brain substance, isn't it? Even if we were straight A students. Yes? What is this one? Straight A student? But before meeting devotees, it didn't matter. It makes no difference. We all brainless, dull-headed, blockheads. Srila Prabhupada says like this, blockheads. But by getting the mercy of the Lord's devotees, prashada lesha anugranita evihi, that means getting a chance to associate with devotees even for a moment, then one becomes sudhiyo. He gets intelligence. And then he makes his consideration to give up bhoga and aishwarya and take shelter of the Supreme Lord, isn't it? Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartite iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. So Krishna says, I am the source of everything, spiritual and material, everything is coming from me. Iti matva, those who understand this, those who consider this point, then they become Buddha, they become intelligence, and they worship me with bhava samanvita, with great devotion. So iti matva, those who make this consideration, how do they get a chance to make that consideration? Yeah, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, they get a chance to associate with the spiritual master, so they become intelligent. And in that way, they take shelter of Bhagavan, sarvatmana vididate kalubhava yogam. Sarvatmana bhava yogam. So with their whole atma, sarva atma, so with their body, with their mind, their soul, Prabhupada translates heart and soul, they take to this bhava yogam. Prabhupada in the purport here talks about how someone may take to religiosity for an ostentatious display. I am a very religious person. I am like that. And they have actually no scent of devotion for the Supreme Lord. They do not care for the Supreme Lord also. But perhaps in a certain social context, one gains prestige by becoming a religious person. Like I know in India, I heard this. I don't know if this is true. Probably is true. But I heard this that in India, if you own a temple, if you're like the leader of a temple, then it's considered a very prestigious thing. So they may not themselves be so much devotionally inclined, but they become the manager or the leader of some temple. It seems in India it's like this. Then you become very prestigious. Everyone will worship you. Everyone will respect you. So although they have no sense of devotion, they want to become a religious leader like this because of the respect that it... Even when we might have also thought like that when we first came. I remember seeing the sannyasis, I thought, I also want to be a sannyasi. Not because of great bhakti, but because everyone will bow down to me. That's nice. And the Mahaprasadam comes to me first. And the flower, everything will come to me first. So in this way, I'll become a sannyasi. Like that. So that is not bhavi, that is not taking to devotional service with full heart. It's saying here, sarvatmana, with one's full heart and one's full mind and soul, he takes to devotional service. Srila Prabhupada once said that a devotee means his mind. Prabhupada said like this one time, that a devotee means his mind. So our body may be doing so many things, but what is our mind doing? That is the question. What is our mind doing? Like, body is sitting in the class, what is the mind doing? Huh, Sean, what is the mind doing? Don't say. So this is the situation. this situation. Body can be sitting in class, but what is the mind doing? So Prabhupada said, a devotee means his mind. What is the movement of his mind, his heart, his intelligence, his consciousness? So Sarvatmana, with his full mind, body, his heart, he takes to this Bhava Yogam, this devotional service to Krishna. And then Yamaraj is saying, that person, he is not to be brought to me for punishment. That person is not to be brought to me for punishment. This type of individual cannot be brought to me for punishment. What type of individual? Yes, those who have taken to Krishna's devotional service with their heart, their mind, their soul, they are not to be, they've become very intelligent on account of receiving mercy of Guru. These types of persons are not to be brought to me. Then in the last line, Syat Patakam Tadapihanti Urugaya Vada. If they happen to do some sinful activity, but what if they've gotten mercy of Guru and they have begun the process of taking to Krishna consciousness with their body, mind, soul, but later on they perform some sinful activity? That happens actually. Most of the time it happens actually. Most of the time this is happening. So they've gotten mercy of Guru, they've taken to devotional service with their body, mind, soul, but then later on they perform some sinful activity. Then can we bring those persons to you? That seems to make sense. That seems fair. They're now performing sinful activities, and they may have done so also until the end of their life, as apparently was the case in Ajamil, with Ajamil. Can we bring those persons to you? So then Yamaraj is answering with the last line, Syapatakam tadapihanti urugaya vadat. Even those persons you cannot bring to me. Why? Because although they may perform some sinful activity, urugaya vada, by chanting the name of Hari, they are absolved of all those sinful reactions, whatever they are, just because they're always chanting the name of Hari. Understand? Even if they take the devotional service, they've gotten mercy of Guru, but later on they perform some sinful activity, Yamaraj is saying even those persons, they cannot be brought to me. Because that urugaya, because of that chanting of the holy name, they are completely protected from my punishment. Danda means my punishment. They're completely protected from my punishment. The nice verses there from the Bhagavatam, Swapada Mulam Bhajata Priyasya Tyaktana Bhavasya Hari Paresha Vikarma Yat Chao Upatitam Katanchin Dunoti Sarvam Hridi Sannivishaya. You know, this verse comes in Nectar Devotion also. Swapada Tyakta Anya Bhavasya Hari Paresha. If someone has given up all their religious duties, the context is in this verse, you may be knowing, those who worship the Supreme Lord with full surrender, they're not obliged to the devas, to the forefathers, to their family members, to the society. You know this verse is famous, verse Prabhupada quotes many times. So after that, Krishna says, this is from the Bhagavatam, actually the Navayogindras are saying, they make this point that they've given up everything to Krishna, because of their bhava. Takta anya bhavasya. Their bhava means that their disposition towards Krishna and towards other entities has come to the right consideration. Bhavasya. They understand that Krishna is supreme and everyone else is subordinate. So they've taken full shelter of Krishna. Bhavasya. They've taken full shelter of Krishna. And because of this, priyasya, they are very dear to Krishna. Because they've made this consideration. Even if they do sometimes on virtuous things, they've made this consideration, Krishna is supreme. He is worthy of shelter. All others are not worthy of shelter. And because of this thinking, they are very dear to Krishna. Swapada Mulam, Bhajata Priyasa. They take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. They worship Krishna. And so they're very dear to Krishna. So then Krishna, Vikarma Yat Cha Upatitam Katanchit. Even if somehow or other they do some Vikarma, some sinful activity, that may happen. So Krishna, why is this point comes up again and again in the Bhagavatam? Because that means that takes place. It happens. That means it happens. Why again and again this point coming up? Sixth canto, 11th canto, all the cantos this point comes up. Even if again they take to some sinful activity, that means somehow or other it may happen. Prabhupada's mentioning in the purport, because of being overwhelmed by the material nature, getting a little bit illusion, or because of previous bad habits. Because of existing in the material world for a really, really long time, we've cultivated sort of predilections. Our disposition now in this one body is a reaction to how we've been acting in so many other bodies, by which we have the mentality that we do now. So due to that force of our karmic reactions in the form of this body and the mind that we have, you may again do something foolish in the material nature. It's possible. It's happening many times. Why is so many times this point brought up in the Shastras? So the Nam Myoho Genzo says, even if that somehow or other happens, because Krishna is in the heart, Dunoti Sarvam Hridi Sannivishta. Because his Hridi Sannivishta, he's entered into the heart. He's in the heart of everyone, but especially in the heart of his devotee. Dunoti, he removes that reaction immediately. Such is the position of taking shelter of Krishna. Even if somehow there's someone, it's God mercy of Guru, and he's Sarvatmana, Bhava Yogam, committing his body, mind, soul to Krishna. You are not to be brought, Yamaraj is saying, they are not to be brought to me. And even if somehow or other they perform some sinful activity, Krishna will take care of that. Urugaya Vada. They're chanting his name, Krishna is inclined towards them, I can't touch them. They are not within my jurisdiction. They're within Krishna's jurisdiction. So Krishna, if a devotee shall think, I'll take advantage of this opportunity, that's okay, you may think like that, but you're still within Krishna's jurisdiction. And Krishna may give his own form of rectification. You know, Krishna will give his own form of rectification. He doesn't need any help. He's, after all, he's the independent Supreme Lord, so he doesn't need Yamaraj to rectify us. He doesn't need any help to rectify his devotee. So suppose the devotee does sinful activity, he thinks, I within Krishna's jurisdiction, like that he may be thinking this way. That's actually a simple reaction, but offense actually. But suppose he is thinking this way, Yamaraj shall think, go and punish him. Krishna's like, I got this one. Understand? Because this is my devotee. I got this one. Don't worry. I'll take care of this one. And Krishna himself takes the responsibility of rectifying his devotee. Understand? So, such is the position of taking shelter of this bhakti dharma. So in this way, Yamaraj concludes his discussion of bhakti dharma. Are there any questions about this? Any points? Yes. This is the conclusion of bhakti dharma. Any microphone is there?
The obstacle that faces devotees then is that although Krishna is willing to excuse them, their mind is not. That their struggle is then feelings of guilt or feelings of fear or aloofness from the community of devotees. So then how does that, even though Krishna is already willing to excuse them and forgive them, but the mind is not on board with that. So how?
I mean, the answer is the same devotional service, and simply put. So the mind, one may not be within the jurisdiction of Yamaraj or the ordinary laws of material nature because of taking shelter of devotional service to Krishna. But we see that our mind is still a non-devotee. Although we're chanting the holy name of Krishna, we come in the Bhagavatam class, we do some sadhana bhakti every day, but our mind is still a non-devotee, isn't it? See, how do you know mind is still a non-devotee? If you cannot say at any moment what is on your mind, that means mind is still a non-devotee. Understand? Someone asks you at any point, what's on your mind right now? And you cannot say, that means mind is still non-devotee, isn't it? Thinking of some fault of someone or something, rated X or something like that, this is going on in the mind, thinking. So the mind is still a non-devotee, even though I've taken shelter of devotional service to Krishna. So still, the answer for how do we get our mind to become devotee, that is the process of Krishna consciousness, in short. And like I said, Krishna will help out. This verse comes, Tate nukampam sukshamikshamano punjana evatma kritam vipakam. So the devotee is eagerly waiting the mercy of the Lord, and he thinks that whatever is happening to me is the reactions of my previous actions, sinful activities in this world. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur brings up a question. But Krishna says anyone who takes shelter of him, he will relieve them of the sinful reactions. So how is it that he's still getting sinful reactions? So he describes that is true. Actually, he's not getting sinful reactions. It is the Supreme Lord who himself is trying to remove the sin that may still be present in his mentality. That non-devotional scent. I'm using the word scent because the example is given like a hing bottle or a garlic bottle. If you pour out all the garlic and you try to clean the bottle, you can clean it with a lot of soap, but the scent is so strong that it still remains even after you clean it. Isn't it? Any of you have this experience? You clean the hing bottle, but the scent still remaining. And the scent is very strong. It's still repulsive. Well, for non-devotees, repulsive for devotees, that is. So similarly, we may have taken to devotional service and a lot of cleansing has happened, but subtly that scent of non-devotion may still be present, that mentality to enjoy the material nature. So Krishna will be sending what looks like karmic reactions, but it is him to completely cut the devotee off from that tendency, cut the mind off from that tendency, so that even that little scent that is remaining is dissipated. So Krishna has his own ways of helping rectify that situation. That's the point. So devotee may not be within the jurisdiction, but his mind may still be a non-devotee, but Krishna has his own way of rectifying his devotees. And it may appear to come in the form of karmic reactions from an ordinary perspective. So the devotee nonetheless just keeps taking shelter of Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, performing sadhana bhakti, trying to increase the amount of sadhana he's doing, kirtaniya sadhari, 24 hours, he wants to get to that point. And Krishna has his own way of helping to expedite that process, removing that scent of non-devotion that may remain in his mind.
Yes.
Okay.
So, Prabhu, you were making this point that Prabhupada said at one point that the devotee is his mind. Like, you know, where is the mind at while you're engaging the body? And I was thinking that in modern society, they try to convince people that whatever transformation of matter takes place, that is indicative of how you must be internally. So if someone has a nice facility, nice car, all this, then he must be very successful, and others try to emulate that example. And there seems to be a great danger in thinking that, you know, what I am internally is my external situation. You know, it seems to be a great danger that if I just change the external, then that'll help me internally. So I'm not quite able to really clearly understand how it's so dangerous, but it seems very dangerous.
What is dangerous? That if I make some external adjustments internally, there will be adjustment also. Oh, that's partially true, if not perhaps completely true. For example, we may move outside the association of devotees and move in with devotees. That's an external arrangement, so to speak. It was very helpful. We may dress as a devotee in terms of how we understand it, at least, and that can be very helpful. Just like ordinarily, if you were wearing pants and jeans, then you might not mind going to some of the stores, looking around, doing a little shopping and so on. But when you have devotional clothes, like for Harinam, this happened one time, we went on Harinam, and one of our kirtaniyas, he was like our main kirtaniya, but he wasn't chanting at the time. So we were walking, all of a sudden we got to the end of the block, and we were like, where is so-and-so? I'm not going to say his name. Where is so-and-so? And then we saw him at the end of the block, on the other end of the block, and he was looking to one of the stores, which had many shiny things like watches and so on like that. And he was looking into the store with great enthusiasm. So I had to run down to the end of the block. I said, Prabhu, come on, you're wearing a dhoti. You know, at least try to look like you're a monk. You were supposed to be detached from these things. We're telling people that we practice the vow of renunciation, or how the Christians put it, the vow of poverty. And we're sitting here looking at fancy watches in fancy stores on Michigan Avenue. So in that way, certain external adjustments are very helpful. That's a fact. You know, if you see the opposite sex dressed in a sensual way, it impacts the mind, undoubtedly. So certain external adjustments is very helpful. But it's not completely helpful, because we're not just dealing with impressions from this life, we're dealing with impressions from so many lifetimes. So it's not that the external arrangement may help us in this life to some degree, but the type of mentality we have is the result of unlimited lifetimes. And so you need something that's going to thoroughly cleanse the internal organ, namely the mind, senses, and false ego. And external situations aren't sufficient to make up for countless lifetimes of material sense enjoyment. So you need a more thorough program of cleansing. And for us, for bhakti yogis, that means chanting Hare Krishna and hearing Bhagavatam. Simply put, Bhagavad Dharma. External situations may be useful for this one life, but what about the unlimited lifetimes which are stored in my mentality? How I will clean out those things? Therefore, we need something more thorough. Okay, Michael wanted to say something.
In the verse, it says, even though he may commit some sinful activities, but because he's always chants the Hare Krishna mantra, his sinful reactions are they're waived, so to speak. So, but in the Ten Offenses, it says if one should not commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord. So does it just depend on one's intentions and their consciousness?
Yeah, so this got brought up earlier, because Ajna, after chanting the holy name of Narayana from the very first time he chanted the name of Narayana, it says all unlimited sins were removed. Sins in the past, sins in the present, and also sins in the future were removed just by the first time chanting the name of Narayana. And then after he continued to chant the name of Narayana thereafter, he developed bhakti. It was described in this way earlier we were discussing. And it was saying how the name, chanting the name of Krishna is more powerful than other processes because it removes the root of sin. The root of sin is ignorance, avidya. So atonement can remove the reactions, but it doesn't remove the desires. So that's a problem because then the desires will make you do the action again. So that's useless. And then Gan can remove the desires. At least they can burn the desires, but it can't remove ignorance. So because ignorance is still there, those desires may come up again. But chanting the name of Krishna can remove ignorance, which means there will be no question of doing simple activity or pious activity. There's no question of piety or sin because ignorance is removed. But it was saying that after he chanted the name of Krishna, it was described by our acharyas that ignorance was also removed, but he continued to do sinful activities thereafter. So we went through a long, detailed discussion about that. It took 2 days, hour and a half each, to describe all the subtleties of this process. But in short, Ajamil was not sinning on the strength of the name. He was just sinning. Understand? He wasn't sinning on the strength of the name. He was just doing sinful activities because that was his nature. You know, he had cultivated that habit in that life. And when he was chanting, it was simply out of affection for his son. So there was absolutely no offense in his chanting. There was no justifying. There was no mentality of, oh, I've been such a sinful person. I need to counteract this. He didn't even care about all of that. All he cared about was his son. And so when he chanted the name, it was just purely out of affection for his son. But because the name of Narayana is not different from Narayana, the Supreme Lord also took that affection to be coming toward him. And therefore, he looked upon Ajamil favorably. In one sense, because we have knowledge about these things, when we do something sinful, we may think, oh, I need to counteract that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then that becomes an offense if you shall think like that. But there was no such thinking in Ajamil's mentality. He was just sinning. And then chanting Hare Krishna, just like that. And that way, his chanting was pure. Prabhupada said his chanting could be considered pure. Because it was no offense was there, and it was done with affection, which is more than many of us can say. Such was, like I've been saying, Ajamil lucked out. You know, he had affection for his son, and he would just say out of affection. And so there was no sin, there was no offense in his chanting. So Krishna is saying, even if my devotee sometimes does sin, it's not that he will be thinking on the strength of chanting or thinking of counteracting. It may happen on using the language accidentally because of our conditioned nature. We're conditioned souls. So there's every chance we're going to mess up. And it's highly unlikely that most of the conditioned souls make it back to Godhead with a perfect report card. You know, it's highly unlikely in a general case. We see historically in the Bhagavatam and even contemporary age that generally people don't make it back to Godhead with a unscathed report card. You know, there's some F's on there sometimes, or in certain person's cases there are many F's. That doesn't mean that the goal of life is not achievable, and they repent such accidental fall downs and Krishna favors them. Kontiya pratijani nami bhakta pranashati. Those who take shelter of me, my devotee, he shall never perish. I will see to it that he shall never perish. Such is the position of bhakti. Any other? Jagannanda Prabhu wants to say something.
Hare Krishna. So more a comment, and maybe as I share, a question may come up.
Yeah.
So this subject matter that we are discussing is very wonderful. And here, in particular, you know, how justice is administered, who administers justice. This is a deep subject. Like there is when to apply transcendental principles and when to, you know, what are transcendental principles, what are, as you're saying, other principles, and how to understand them properly. I guess where I'm going with this is, in Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna mentions that a devotee, you know, although there may be some accidental, you know, behavior, you know, he should not be punished. In Ramayana also it is mentioned how, you know, Brahmana should not be punished. But then, like in our Hare Krishna movement, or in any, you know, spiritual movement, how is, you know, I guess, correction, how does correction happen? As a, for example, as a spiritual master, or as a, you know, temple president, where do we exercise, you know, that discretion where some correction may have to be given, some punishment may have to be given, and when do we leave it in the hands of Krishna? Because if a correction is not timely, not taken in a timely manner, it could have grave consequences for that person's devotional life or for many others. Anyway, so I'm just sitting with this and just sharing. And it seems that when one comes into devotional service, then one is, again, there are different rules that apply. For example, Jagai and Madhai, you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because Lord Nityananda was, you know, asking them to be pardoned, he pardoned. But for a seemingly, you know, slight deviation of Chota Haridas, you know, he rejected him. Similarly, you know, from Srimad Bhagavatam, Ashwatthama, Arjuna was getting different, you know, indications from different personalities. And so he had to choose. He had to understand Krishna's heart and he had to act accordingly. So I'm thinking, so this is a very beautiful subject. Especially for our Hare Krishna movement, with what some of the things that happened in our movement and still continue to happen, you know, sometimes it seems that, you know, the leadership or the devotees sort of let it slide or go because sort of we're applying this principle that, you know, oh, they're chanting the holy name. But then, you know, where do we really draw the line? And then some others, within devotees themselves, they may have a perspective of how to deal with the situation. You know, some others may have another perspective of how to deal with the situation. So, anyway, that's one thing. Many things. And as you were saying, how does one understand these transcendental principles? These transcendental principles, they are actually revealed in the heart of the Vaishnava Mahajan, like Mahabharata verse. And by following such Mahajans, one will understand, you know, what are transcendental principles, when, according to time, place and circumstance, you know, when to apply, how to apply them. Anyway, so I'm just sitting with this heavy subject about, in a way, Vaishnavas, how to, you know, whether they can be corrected, how that should be done, who should do it, and so on and so forth. It's just contemplating upon that is very purifying. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
I have, and so much, I wouldn't say response to that. One thing is that for those who have accepted dependence, they have a responsibility to train them in Krishna consciousness. Guru Nasashat Swajano, in the verse. You have to be able to deliver your dependent from the mire of birth and death. So for persons who accept dependence, they have this responsibility of essentially making them Krishna conscious, which may also require, and often does require, them finding fault with their dependents and correcting them so that they can improve their consciousness and come out of the mire of birth and death. I think the benefit of especially being an ISKCON or in religious communities in general is that Christian consciousness is not applied in a vacuum or in isolation. It's applied in the community, applied within the community of Vaishnavas. And so, and presumably, this is an assumption, that there will be mature Vaishnavas in the society who are, out of their mercy or perhaps out of designation, have the responsibility of correcting individuals, such as the service of a GBC or something, for example. And therefore, an individual could think that Krishna is correcting me through these Vaishnavas. And because our devotional service is not applied in isolation, so we need not be confused about it. If so many Vaishnavas are coming to one particular sort of conclusion about something in regards to a situation, then we can get greater clarity. You quoted the example of Ashwatthama. So in that example, there are many Vaishnavas with different understandings, and then Krishna kind of chooses a path of harmonizing all the various understandings so that Arjuna could come to a conclusion about what he should do. So Krishna consciousness is not applied in isolation. So that makes it very somewhat easier for us because of that. And therefore, we can gain greater clarity, provided we have faith that those persons are understanding transcendental principles, how to apply them, and so on. Then we can hear from them for direction on applications, on corrections, and so on. The other point is that I think as a general idea, we get the notion here that even if someone has done something very abominable, then they're not rejected by God. And I think the tendency is when people do things that are horrible, the tendency is people to think that God doesn't love them anymore or God has no connection with them anymore on account of that abominable activity. And as a result of thinking that way, they tend to isolate people from the society of devotees, which may sometimes be necessary in terms of just an external adjustment. Someone may need to be isolated, but they isolate them not only externally, but in their heart. Such a person is not a devotee now because he's done something very horrible. Even though he continues to chant Hare Krishna, in their minds, he's not a devotee. And sometimes they will look to the governance of a particular institution or so on to also make it clear to other people that he's not a devotee because he's done something very horrible, therefore he's not a devotee. And that way, when you hear these types of messages from the Shastras, we come to understand that no, it's not that he's not a devotee. He may have done something abominable, truly abominable, and he has to be corrected for that. And there, generally, within the society of devotees, there's a system of correction, or else the Supreme Lord may punish him severely itself to rectify that person's mentality. But it doesn't mean he's not a devotee and that he's undeserving of mercy because of that, like Kaliya Krishna Das. Yes. Yes. Yes, is that... Yes. Yes. And I think this is more important for us as the hearers, as a third party looking at someone who has done something abominable. That yes, externally speaking, he has done something abominable, but see how he's chanting the holy name. Which are you, as a third party looking in, going to give greater weight to? His abominable activity or the fact that he's chanting Hare Krishna? Now, what tends to happen amongst, you know, beginners in Krishna consciousness is in their heart, they give greater weight to the abominable activity because for them, mundane morality is so important. And it's not that morality doesn't have its position in the development of our Krishna consciousness. It does in a mode of goodness sense. Mode of goodness is helpful for us reaching transcendence. But it's not the all-in-all important principle. And what happens is because of our attachment to piety and sin as conditioned souls. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we actually equate piety to devotional service. That's actually one of the mistakes that we make in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, that we equate mundane piety. We don't see it as auxiliary or as a supportive adjunct to attaining transcendence. We see it as transcendence itself. And you'll see, like especially like in Christianity, they give so much weight to welfare activity because Jesus made the blind to see. He healed people. He took one basket of bread and fish and made it abundant for so many people to eat and so on. And that way, they take it that to do these philanthropic activities is itself God consciousness, which, of course, the Vedas make it clear that's not the case. And but because of being a conditioned soul and therefore being attached to piety and sin,
we more or less equate Krishna consciousness to piety. And therefore, if someone has transgressed moral principles, the tendency in our heart is to give greater weight to the fact that he's done something abominable and to isolate him not only externally but internally as well in our mind. Instead of giving weight to the fact that, okay, he's being corrected by Vaishnavas, by the Supreme Lord, but he's still a devotee because he's chanting the holy name of Krishna. And it's very hard to do that. Like, how many of us, it is said that Jagat Madai did every sin in the book. You know, they were raping people and killing people, burning their houses. I mean, all sorts of abominable activities. Now, how many of us could see them as Vaishnavas thereafter? If we knew that someone in our community was doing all that, and that Lord Chaitanya forgave them, and now here they come waltzing into the temple, chanting japa with us in a japa period. How many of us could be peaceful in mind, knowing that such persons were there? I tend to think that a lot of devotees wouldn't feel so peaceful. In fact, in Lord Chaitanya's time, many devotees didn't feel peaceful. After that, Lord Chaitanya gave them a service of bathing the feet of all the Vaishnavas that one got. And the devotees were coming, they were throwing rocks at Jagat Madai, cutting their head and everything. Jagai Mandai will take the rocks, go back to the Vaishnava, say, I deserve much worse. And then those Vaishnavas would feel bewildered, like, oh my God, they really have become Vaishnavas. They're so humble and they're not even protesting that I just, you know, cut his head with a rock. So that I think these types of, at least the way I read a lot of these messages here, that certainly there's no dearth of complexity in trying to understand what is a proper action to do. Krishna says in Gita, even for learned persons, it's very hard to understand what is a proper action to be done. So therefore, it will always be a complex situation. It always take coming together with Vaishnavas, trying to come to proper conclusions about things and so on. But I think as an overall message that we can understand from these types of statements is that even if it is the case that this is going to happen, that this takes place, and it most likely will take place, being conditioned souls, it doesn't mean they're not devotees. And it doesn't mean they don't deserve mercy and kindness and reaching out. And that way, it's more or less a message to broaden our perspective of things, to make us more compassionate Vaishnavas, that, okay, yes, they've done something horrible, but they're chanting. And that's the thing I'm going to give importance to. And although there needs to be some correction is taking place, but I'm not going to see him as a criminal. I'm going to see him as a devotee. Even though he's done horrible things, he's still a devotee. He's nothing more than that. And he's not those sinful activities. He's not, and so on. And in this way, I think the Shastra is just helping us to kind of, because our mindsets are like this, like really myopic. And so the Shastra is just helping us push it out a little bit and see that there's a greater picture to be considered here. And that greater picture is that they have a connection to Krishna. And that's the all-important point for Krishna also. Therefore, he says, Sadur eva samantavya, samyavi vyasito. Because he has a determination, I consider him a sadhu. That is his consideration. He has done something abominable. My consideration is he's a sadhu because he's fixing his determination. And that way, Krishna's wanting us to also develop that perspective. And that's generally how I take these sorts of messages. Otherwise, they're unlimitedly complicated. What is and how to apply what and so on. So is that surprising that the Yamadutas made a mistake? It's not at all surprising. That's a mistake that will happen to all of us probably repeatedly. So that's kind of how I take that. Okay, I guess this will be my class for today. I was hoping. No, it was, yeah.
What kind of explanation you can give for
Chaitanya? Well, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gives an explanation. Lord Chaitanya wanted to protect future generations of Gaudiya Vaishnavas from thinking that they could transgress religious principles in the name of being a devotee, which is more or less kind of on the point that we're discussing now. So if you read that pastime in CC, the last verse of the chapter, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's commentary to that pastime was given, and he mentions 7 points. And the essence of those points is that he wanted to protect future generations of Gaudiya Vaishnavas from the mentality of thinking, I can transgress religious principles in the name of being a devotee. It won't make a difference. And of course, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta takes the opportunity to smash the Sahajiyas and other such groups who think that I can do all sorts of simple activities and it doesn't matter because I'm chanting the holy name of Krishna, which is actually an offense. So Lord Chaitanya, in order to protect future generations of Gaudiya Vaishnavas, performed this particular pastime. But obviously, he wasn't upset with Chota Haridas because Chota Haridas came to him as a Gandharva in his subtle form. And Lord Chaitanya would hear him sing for him, because Chota Haridas used to sing for him, even in his gross body, so to speak. And so after he left that body, he would come to Lord Chaitanya in a form of a Gandharva, and he would sing for Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya would hear that. And therefore, obviously, he did not reject Chota Hari Das. It was part of Krishna's, Lord Chaitanya's arrangement. For edifying and correcting a certain mentality, he knew would come up within his Sampradaya. That's the commentary that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta offers for clarification. Yeah, and therefore we need Vaishnavas, because as you put it nicely, the Dharma is in their heart. The truth of religious principles is in their heart. So there will be always complex situations, and we will require guidance of probably many Vaishnavas to come to proper understanding and conclusion. And I think even within that, there will be mistakes made, even within that.
The judgment is another.
Yeah.
We have to learn to see, as you're saying, this is what the section is teaching. We are being taught how to see things, not just from a atheistic, moralistic perspective, but transcendental perspective. And discern, but not judge.
Yeah.
And follow the Mahajans. Yeah. Thank you.
Okay, he wanted to say something first.
Hare Krishna, I was just going to say that I think that principle of aropit, like the veil that you had explained this pretty detailedly, I think, during the Ajamilka.
Aropita means like impose. It's like an imposition.
Aropita. Doesn't that mean the way we see things?
Yeah, it means to impose a certain mentality onto the environment in front of you.
Yeah.
So Atma Vamanya Tejagat, a man sees the world according to his own mentality. So Aropita means he imposes his mentality onto the environment. So if he's a fault finder, he sees everyone around him as fault finders. He imposes his own mentality onto the environment.
Aropita dosh?
Yes, it's a fault.
I heard a very interesting and like a nice, kind of has a nice lesson, a little short Puranic story, very short, like a minute or something, from Abhirampur when I was in New York on the topic of how complex is karma and how difficult it is to assign blame. So the story is this. So there is a predator bird, like an eagle, that takes a big snake off for lunch and is carrying the snake in the air. And the snake is trying to fight back, and then some of the venom from the snake falls out of its mouth just as they're flying over a village. So then the milkmaid, the lady holding the pot of milk on her head, that pot of milk catches some of the snake venom drops of poison. And then the milkmaid goes and delivers her milk to this housewife who cooks sweet rice for her husband, and then the husband dies. And so then the villagers, they get all up in like a, wait a second, it seems the milkmaid, some of them thought the milkmaid poisoned the milk deliberately to get the husband. Some of them thought that the housewife had deliberately poisoned the milk and the sweet rice to poison the husband. So like this, they were kind of like trying to, take one of them off to burn them at the stake or whatever, stone them to death or whatever. So then the Yamadutas, they took the case to Yamaraj and they were thinking, well, who do we actually assign this sinful reaction to? Because, the eagle or to the snake or what? So Yamaraj considered this and then he said, so you can take the sinful reaction and you divide it equally among the villagers who are assigning the blame to this person and to that person without actually having any real understanding of all the different things going on. So then there's also that verse in the Bhagavatam, Dharma the bull is speaking, we can't actually assign blame, actually, we cannot. And then Maharaj Pariksha glorifies him, saying that you speak according to the principle that actually the person who assigns blame to a particular individual, he shares in the karmic reaction of that. So yeah. That's the danger of fault finding.
But of course, after that, Parsha Maharaj chastises Kali. for actually attacking Dharma the bull. So that's the point, because Dharma didn't have any service in assigning a blame to anyone. She said, who can say? But Parshad Maharaj can take the same stance, because he had a responsibility as the king, as the emperor of the world. He had a service, a responsibility to make corrections, to make sure that things were going on properly. And therefore, he had to come to a conclusion, and therefore he chastised Kali. So for persons who don't have such positions of authority, then it may not always be, at least spiritually, conducive to try to figure all these sorts of details out. Although in a general sort of way, if he sees something wrong, he brings it to an authority. I'm perceiving it in this way, and we need help discerning what is the truth of the matter. But for persons who are in positions of authority, they have a service of, as he's using it, for discerning, not judging, to come to a conclusion. What is the line of action to take in this situation, which is always going to be quite complex, and therefore it's not surprising that mistakes are made. And the material world is unlimitedly complicated, and therefore one should just chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and expect that mistakes are going to happen. And in one sense, you can say this is why devotee is always very humble. And in another sense, you can say that everything I'm doing is a mistake, actually. Because my existence in this world is itself a mistake. From that starting point, everything after that is wrong. You know, there's like 2 + 2 = 5, and everything you do after that is wrong. So after taking birth in this material world, everything I do after that is off. It's wrong. And it's certainly punishable. And therefore, a devotee will always keep this humble spirit that everything I'm doing is actually punishable. That is not in relationship to Krishna in any sort of way. My mentality is punishable. The use of my intellect is punishable. The movement of my body is punishable. Everything I'm doing is actually worthy of punishment. And you keep a humble mood. Any chance, Hare Krishna, please forgive me. And in that sense, we can take another sort of inspiration from these sorts of topics, because it is unlimitedly complicated. What is to be, and mistakes will certainly take place. Therefore, chant Hare Krishna. And devotees eagerly awaiting the Lord's mercy. Get me out of this situation. I'm a lost person. Helpless? Hopeless. Okay, anything else? Any final? Oh, Chinmay, I'm sorry. I forgot that you had your hand raised all this time.
As you said in the class, the intelligence is, we get intelligence from association of devotees, and intelligence is the discrimination between good and bad. To discriminate between good and bad, we always need some strength to apply that intelligence. So I was thinking how to develop that strength to apply those intelligence. One is to contemplate on the intelligent thoughts, another is associating with devotees, be more accountable to them. So I was thinking, can you please share us?
Well, in simple language, in the language of the modes of nature, you develop strength by increasing the mode of goodness to apply these principles. Principles of Dharma, and also applying the principles of transcendence, one needs to increase the influence of sattva guna in his consciousness. For the gaining, like Krishna speaks about determination in goodness, determination in passion, and determination in ignorance. But determination and ignorance doesn't go beyond dreaming. I'm going to do this one day. And that's it. And then he dies. And then the determination and passion, I don't forget how Krishna describes determination and passion. Anyone recalls how Krishna describes determination? Determination and passion is for gaining some result. So because you're really, 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 really eager for the result, so you remain very determined, the result, of course, of sense enjoyment. And the determination and goodness is due to feeling the weight of responsibility of carrying out some particular obligation. Let's say in the spiritual context, the obligation of the human form of life, becoming fully Krishna conscious for us and as followers of bhakti. So then they feel the weight of that responsibility due to the influence of sattva guna. And that sattva guna gives them determination to execute that responsibility. So how do we gain spiritual strength or give up weakness of heart? In one sense, you can think of the eradication of these anarthas as the increase of the influence of sattva gun, and then from there going to pure sattva. So in fact, that's how the verse is described. Tada rajo bhavo tamo kama lobha dayas chaya. What is that? Kama lobha dayas chaya. Chaitaratarinavidam, Stitam, Sattva Prasiddhiti. So there, if you, how do we gain strength? We have to increase the influence of Sattva Guna in our subtle body. So that's what our sadhana is all kind of all about. You know, it's not that we're exactly on the transcendental platform. Sadhana is itself bhakti abhas. It's a semblance of pure bhakti in the sense that real pure devotion is bhava and prema, sadhya form. But what is it doing? It's not that it's not useful. What are we doing in the stage of sadhana? We're basically marching through the modes of nature by holding on to the lotus feet of Krishna in the form of the holy name of Krishna, etc. And so we need. So there needs to be an increase of sattva guna. So our lifestyle is like that, rising early in the morning, you know, not staying up too late, reading books that have to deal with transcendence, not books that deal with other sorts of topics, etc. And by associating with things in the mode of goodness, you increase the influence of goodness, and that way our determination to execute those things becomes strong. So that's maybe the easiest way of thinking about it. How do we increase strength? We have to increase the influence of goodness. So, you know, steering away from prajalpa, you know, things that bring the consciousness down the mode of passion, then once determination becomes passion or ignorant. That may be the easiest way of thinking of it. So if someone doesn't have time to do those things, he can't rise in the morning, he can't read, he's finishing rounds at midnight, you know, and so on, and he's associated with a lot of non-devotees. Krishna gives 10 items, understand? 11th canto, chapter 13, Krishna gives 10 items that he focuses on particularly. Then if he cannot execute those things in the mode of goodness, then his determination will be overwhelmed by passion and ignorance. That's what happens all the time. So that may be the easiest way of thinking about that. Increase the influence of sattva guna. Okay, last point.
Like, if someone has done some activity and then we see, like you mentioned, someone who's looking in the window for a watch or something like that, that if we see and that devotee has done this, so we keep seeing that that devotee has done like this, so isn't that sort of like following the principle of like aropit, because like we have, at least we have knowledge of some activity, so we see that in the other, we just keep pointing the finger or passing the buck down the line.
Of course, yes, of course that
does
you
apply.
Use my analogy in a different way than I use it in the class.
Oh, yeah, but not that's just pure knowledge. Yeah.
Yes, it's true. That because we can easily catch up what's going on in other persons because we ourselves have the same fault. But in the case of a society of devotees like us, that could also be useful. Because we know how we would get attracted to things walking downtown Chicago. So we easily recognize a devotee getting attracted. And so that way we say, Prabhu, come on, let's go. Don't get distracted. And that way we're here to help each other. You know, by our lifestyle before we were devotees, sleep was such a deeply valued thing. In fact, you were glorified if you slept more. So how many hours you sleep on the weekend? 14 hours. Oh, man, you beat me. You know, that was considered a very glorious thing. But now, living in the ashram, to sleep long is not a very glorious thing. So devotees will help each other. They see another devotee sleeping, and he looks at them, he says, you know, I really want to join you, but I know we're supposed to be rising from the Mangalarati, all these things. So then he wakes up the other devotee. And it's not exactly, even if we say that he's projecting his own mentality onto it, but that could be, in this context, a little helpful in the sense that we're trying to help each other to move on in Krishna consciousness. And all of us are going to be subject to mistakes, so as long as we can understand that this is a hospital, we're all going to make mistakes, and that instead of judging each other, like, you can, one afternoon you can say, oh, look how he's sleeping, this is not spiritual, and then go down in the Mangalarti, and then while you're chanting japa, he's just sleeping. You see, that's not so not serious. He's just not serious. And then when you go to the Ishta Goshi on Tuesday, I'm recognizing devotees are sleeping, they're not serious. You know, then that's the problem. Why didn't you wake him up? Because I wanted to feel better to him, because I was able to rise in the morning and saw him. And therefore, I didn't wake him up. So in that sense, it could be helpful that we do see some defects amongst each other, but not for the purpose of seeing defects, but for the purpose of just being friends to each other. And as an alcoholic, I know what another alcoholic is going through. So you can say, don't go there. That association isn't good. It isn't good for any of us. But he's a little bit feeling stronger now. So then he helps the other friend out. And then sometimes he's weak, and then the other friend helps him out. And that way it can be teamwork. So in other words, our tendency to look at each other with faults can be something that can actually help us if we had a more healthy context of looking at it. That this is a hospital, we're all struggling, and therefore we may see little defects amongst each other, and therefore we help each other out. Some days someone is strong, someone else is weak. We're at the prasadam table, someone is speaking prajalpa. And that day you just happen to be in a really Krishna conscious spirit, so you don't want to hear any prajalpa. So that devotee speaks prajalpa and you say, Prabhu, this isn't good, you shouldn't speak like that. And now he said, you're right, I'm sorry, you know. You, and then the next day your consciousness went down after a bad dream or good dream, depending on how you're looking at it in your Krishna consciousness. And then when you go downstairs, you want to speak prajalpa. And so that devotee said, Prabhu, yesterday you told like this. Now you're doing? Oh yes, you're right. And that way it could be used, it could be helpful. Although it normally is destructive because of our envy, we have a tendency to fall fine so that we can put everyone below us. And that way we can feel superior to others. That's due to the influence of envy. But if we can put aside some of our envious feelings, then even that can be, it's something that's going to happen anyway. And it can be something that doesn't have to be detrimental. It can actually stimulate our sense of compassion and love for one another, at least as friends. That Prabhu, I see you struggling with this, you know, and I know what it's like, and we can relate to each other, you know, don't go there. And that could be helpful. It need not be destructive. Of course, it normally takes destructive forms because of our envious nature. That's unfortunate. All right, thank you all very much. I hope you got the verse. Everyone got the verse today? The point that's being made? Who can recap? You were shaking your head. Recap. What is it saying? What is it saying? Two sentences. Tell. You choke your head, yes. You say yes. What is it saying? Surprise. What is this saying? You cannot say. Okay, close. Hold on. I know you always say something. All right, Parakraman. And then what? See, one thing is spoken, another thing is heard. Understand? Two things happen. One thing is said, another thing comprehended. Close. I think because of our long discussion, that last point, you were getting like this. What is the verse actually saying? Hold on. Anyone else? Anyone else wants to? Manoj. Sorry. What about the first? Terrence, and this is. Let's see what Terrence has to say. Yes, that's very good. That's the second half of the verse. Is my other element missing? What's the other element missing? One other thing that was discussed. That part you mentioned. Okay. Yes, understand? By association of devotees, you become sudio. And because of that intelligence, what do? Yes, sarvatmana vidyate kalubhava yogam. With body, mind, and words, you engage in bhakti yoga. Understand? Simple point. By association with devotees, you get intelligence. And with that intelligence, you commit your body, mind, and words to bhava yoga, Krishna bhakti. They're not, third line, they're not to be brought to my punishment. What if they do sinful activities? Even if they do sinful activities, they're not to be brought to me because they always chanting holy name. Lord, take care of them. That is his jurisdiction. Understand? You understand? Oh, what does it say? Okay, enough. Enough. Now I'm suffering. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Yeah.